This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, 16 through 26. Friends, when we decided to become Christians, we agreed to follow God's will. We signed a contract, if you will, as we briefly discussed this morning in Bible class, to assume the responsibilities that God requires of the church and of us as Christians. The word Christian, as we study through the New Testament, you'll see is found only three times in the New Testament of the King James Version of the Bible. We find it in Acts 11 and verse 26, where we read, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We see it in Acts 26 and verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We see it again in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Peter writes, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Hebrews 4 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer refers to us as God's people. Christians, friends, are God's people. And in 1 Peter rather 2, 9 and 10, we learn there when we became Christians. We read beginning in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, after our conversion we became Christians, "But ye are a chosen generation," Peter says, "a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Friends, as Christians, we belong to God. We belong to Christ. We belong to His church. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul writing there says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We belong therefore to God. For ye are bought with a price," Paul says, "therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now think about this. When you work, or we belong to a company for which we work, don't we in a sense belong to that company? To do the best job that we possibly can, to obey the laws and rules that that company has? In a marriage, do we not belong to our spouse? We belong to them within the home. In the military, does the person serving in the military, does he not belong to whatever branch that he's in? Friends, the answer is yes to all of those. And with these, we have that the responsibilities in each role to perform. And so, friends, as a Christian, when we become Christians, we have responsibilities to perform, just as the husband does in the home, just as the wife does in the home, just as an employee does to his employer, just as a military or serviceman to the service that he's in. As Christians, we have responsibilities to perform. Friends, I want us to consider some things tonight. 4 points, 4 very quick points, and the lesson will be yours. As Christians, we are, number one this evening, a people of purpose. A people of purpose. Friends, what purpose do you have? What purpose do you serve? At work, your purpose is to perform your job and to please your boss. At home, you want to be able to please your spouse. You want to perform your duties within the home. In the family, your purpose is to keep the peace and to take your family with you to be with God. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon put it rather succinctly, didn't he? The purpose, the whole duty of man is what? To fear God and keep His commandments. Friends, in other words, we, in order to have a purpose, we must have a goal. July 4th, 1952, a young woman by the name of Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the coast of California. Long distance was not new to her. She'd been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was cold that day. The fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boats in front of her in her party. Several times when the sharks had to be shot at to scare them with that rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. She was encouraged to continue on. Land was so close, but when Florence looked, all she could see was fog. No land in sight. And so she quit, only a mile and a half away from land. Later she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." You see, friends, it wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused her to fail. It was the fog. She could not see her goal. Friends, if we want to have purpose as Christians, we need to have a goal in mind. And that goal that has been presented to us is heaven. Friend, our lives should not be bound up with "look what I have." As Christians, our minds are to be, our spirits are to be upon a higher purpose. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, He tells the followers at that time, the people that are there listening to Him, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, what's our goal? What is our goal? What is your goal as a Christian? I hope your goal is heaven. Friends, we ought to be gearing our lives to spiritual things. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Friends, we have choices to make. You see, no one twisted your arm to become a Christian. It doesn't work like that, does it? You can't force someone to obey the gospel. If that were the case, we should go out on the street corner with a tub and a gun and tell people to get in the water. Doesn't work like that. You can't twist somebody's arm to become a Christian. Nobody twisted your arm to become a Christian. You had to make that decision on your own. God made us that way so that we can decide who we will serve. And all the way back in the garden they had that choice, didn't they? Genesis chapter 3. Eve didn't have to eat of that fruit. Adam didn't have to eat of that fruit. They made a choice, a conscious decision, go against what God had given them. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, we read of that decision, don't we? Beginning in verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. They made a choice. James 1, 15 and 16. We see the choice. We have temptation laid before us. We have a choice whether to follow after that temptation and sin or to flee from it. James 1, 15 and 16. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You've got a choice to make. James goes on and writes there, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." In other words, don't choose sin. Don't go against God's will. Friends, the choice is yours. The choice is mine to make. And we, as children of God, have a great and noble work to do while we are here. We are to be a people of purpose. Friends, keep the goal of heaven ever before you. Following God's will. Making the proper choices according to His Word. Number two. As Christians, friends, we are to be a people of purity. A people of purity. What does it mean to be pure? Simply, it means to be without spot. Not dirty, but rather to be clean. Can a person go into a coal mine and not get dirty? Think about that for a moment. If you walk into a coal mine and you're wearing nothing but white, you don't touch the walls, you don't touch anything, is your suit any longer going to be white when you come out? No. So friends, that's a caution to us, isn't it, as Christians, to be careful about where we go. Not to be tainted by the world. Just the mere presence in that coal mine, in the air, is going to soil us. We've got to be careful as Christians about where we go, what we do, who we're with. So that we be not tainted. So that we remain pure. The children of Israel, talking about purity, had to sacrifice a lamb without spot. The lamb had to be pure. No disease. No blemish. Had to be without spot. Friends, is Jesus Christ not referred to as a lamb? He was our perfect lamb without spot or blemish that went to the cross. And for that, He gave His life for the remission of our sins so that you and I also could be pure by being washed in His blood. John 1 and verse 29, Jesus goes there to John. Notice what John says, John the baptizer that is. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Later on in verse 36, again looking upon Him, He says, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Friends, if we ever hope to be pure before God and the Father, we must put our trust in Jesus the Christ. We must be baptized to be washed in His blood. And so as we've been washed in His blood, friends, as Christians, we have a responsibility then to keep ourselves pure, both our lives and our hearts. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Friends, if sin overcomes us, if we allow sin to overcome us, we will never see heaven. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice what Paul writes to the Galatians beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Anything that could be classified with that group that he's just mentioned. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not
inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, we cannot be involved in such things and expect to see heaven and expect to be a people of purpose. We must also be a people of purity. But then start reading again in verse 22. If we're pure in our hearts, if we're pure in our lives, then we will be a people found there in verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That no one with they that are Christ have suffered the flesh, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Friends, we ought to be a people of purity. The Bible then closes in Revelation saying, those that still have sin in their lives will not enter heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. So friends, what is our standard as Christians? By what are we to live? It's the Word of God. It is to guide our lives so that we can remain pure in Christ Jesus. Friends, the Bible is full of examples to follow. We have the apostles. Peter had denied Christ, but what do we find him doing later on? He's preaching the first gospel sermon. He was withstood to the face by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, and yet we find in his books that he's commending Paul for the scriptures that he's written. He calls his books, his letters, scripture. While Peter had fault, we find him, friends, striving to remain pure in Christ Jesus. We see it in Saul of Tarsus, don't we? Wasn't he the one that had persecuted countless Christians, thrown them in prison, led a few to their deaths? And what do we find him doing when he's preached the gospel? Obeying, being baptized for the remission of his sins, and then preaching the gospel himself. Friends, Christ is our standard. While we may not be able to live a perfect life, we can look to these examples. We can look to Christ, our perfect example that we ought to follow in order to remain pure. At least 18 places in God's Word where Christ said, follow me. We see one in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, if we are to remain pure, remain a people of purity, then our standard is the Bible. Our standard is Christ. We need nothing else to live pure lives. Number three, as Christians, we are to be a people of prayer. We are to be a people of prayer. When we were children, when you were a child, when I was a child, if we wanted something, we asked our parents. We asked them. Friends, that's kind of like the relationship that we have with God, isn't it? We are His children as Christians after all. When we need something in our lives, who ought we to turn to? God. Take it to Him in prayer. In prayer, we make our request known to God. Even though God already knows what we need, we still have to ask. In James 1, 5 and 6, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In the same book, in James 4 and verse 3, we read, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we learn, friends, that there's a proper way to ask. Or to take it to God in sincerity. not necessarily our wants, but our needs. And we need to accept God's answer, whatever it may be. In 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, John writes to the Christians, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's the proper way to ask, isn't it? That it be according to His will. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Friends, let us never forget that prayer is our time to talk with God as well. Not just to ask Him for things, but it's our time to communicate with Him. Friends, communication is essential to good family growth, isn't it? That's also our spiritual family. Good communication is essential in the family, between husband and wife, between parents and their children. Communication is essential to a boss with his clients and workers of a business is to grow. So friends, if a Christian, as a Christian, if I am to grow, communication is essential with God. Through God's Word and through prayer. God speaks to me through His Word. I talk to God through my prayers. Communication has always been and will always be a two-way street, won't it? Colossians 4 verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Friends, if we have a purpose and we're pure and pray, we do those things. We keep that goal in mind, making us that people of purpose. We continue to study God's Word and to live by it and follow the example of it in Christ. Being a people of purity, and we become and are a people of prayer. Number four, friends, that will make us a people of power. A people of power. How does God expect His people, expect His children to be a people of power? Several times we read of Paul writing to those to the Corinthians, to Timothy, to Titus. He tells them to remain faithful, to be strong in the faith, to stand fast, to be people of power in the midst of adversity. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, notice what he writes to Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy was going to face some great persecutions. He had seen Paul go through so much already. And Paul continued to preach the Word. That's why he wrote what he did to Timothy. Timothy may have been becoming discouraged. I kind of get that feeling from what Paul writes there. And so he reminds Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. As Christians, friends, we stand in the right. We stand with God, and so we are to be a people of power. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God has given us that. Then we read, beginning again in verse 8, Paul continuing that thought says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, indeed, as Christians, we are to be a people of power. We can be a people of power by having purpose, remaining pure, and being a people of prayer. We can be strong as the people of God. Powerful people, as described in the Bible, they're described as people of self-control, people of moral courage, and people of faith. Some of the mightiest men in the Bible all of the mightiest men in the Bible were men that stayed true to God. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8. Concerning this idea of a people of power, Peter writes, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." How are we to be a people of power? Listen to Peter here, friends. "Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly love, and the brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Quite simply, friends, the people of power are people that know God, that remain close to God. A people of power are also a people that work. Are we working as we ought? Friends, we have a great work to do upon this earth. We mentioned being a people of purpose a few moments ago. Friends, one of the great purposes of Jesus being upon this earth, He said Himself, was not friends, to condemn the world, but to seek and to save that which was lost. And as a people of God, as a people of purpose, that should be part of our purpose as well. To go out and seek and to save that which is lost. We need to overcome our discouragements. We cannot get weary in well-doing. We need to say no to sin, and friends, sometimes we need to endure hardships if we are to be the people that God has called upon us to be. Friends, we have responsibilities as Christians. We have a responsibility, no doubt, to be a people of purpose. To be a people of purity, to be a people of prayer, and friends, if we know God, we will then be a people of power, overcoming all that the world has to offer. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's really sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, God's people, Christians, have a unique future waiting for them. And friends, that future is only for the faithful. Only for those that continue throughout the hardships of this life, throughout the temptations that are thrown our way, whatever traps may be set for us, we must remain faithful to God. Remembering that as Christians, we are to be a people of purpose. People of purity, a people of prayer, and a people of power. How are you faring as a child of God? Are you a people of purpose, purity, prayer, and power? And friend, if you cannot confidently say yes to each of those, then where does your soul stand even at this moment? Are you here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's no better time than the present. No better time to put Christ Jesus on in baptism, coming in contact with His blood, arising again to walk in newness of life. Then, friend, you can be one of those people that we've described this evening. Friend, are you here having done that? Have you fallen away? Do you no longer understand your purpose? Not a person of prayer? You haven't lived a pure life? And as such, you can't be a person of power. That power that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, if you need to repent, if you need to come home and be His again, why not tonight? Would you come while we stand and while we sing?